Well, good morning. Welcome. Well, first of all, I need to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms, not only here today, but all those that are listening today. Where would we be without our moms? You know, when you really stop and think about it, think about a mom and all that's involved in being a mom, one would beg to ask the question, why? Why would you choose to be a mom? And especially when our children are still quite young and, you know, still in the nest. Well, you know, there's only one reason. You know, most moms, I've never seen too many moms that just kind of throw up their hands halfway through the job and say, that's it, I quit. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. No, moms push through, moms are, you know, whatever it takes. And I guess it's just their nature, right? It's just their nature. When you're a mom and, you know, really the moms, I think, are so undervalued. I think that, I know we try to pump it all up on Mother's Day, but really the rest of the year, moms are very undervalued. And so many moms feel like if they're just a stay-at-home mom, like they're not really contributing to the world or contributing to the, but let me tell you, if you are a mom today, your ministry in the eyes of God, and that's all that matters, is the most important ministry that there is. It is, they will, I believe, one day be given the greatest rewards. In the eyes of God, the most important thing is people. And moms have the ministry of raising little people. Then they are our tomorrow, tomorrow's leaders. And to be a mom is a privilege and an honor. And this world has turned it around and made it look like if you're just a mom, you really are a nobody. That's how the world views it. But oh, I wish you could see how God views it. You are, that your ministry is the most important ministry. I hope you believe that. It's the truth. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a mom. I know that that is the truth. So I encourage every mother out there to see themselves as ministers, because you are a minister. As much as I'm a minister standing up there, you are a minister to your children, raising them up, training them up, teaching them the ways of God, the things of God. What a privilege, what an honor. And one day we will stand before the Lord. And even though in this life maybe it didn't seem like it was a very rewarding job, which it still is as a mom, I can tell you that for free, you will get your reward. You will receive your reward. Amen. So having said that, in keeping step with a mom's nature, I want to open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 11, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to start a message this morning that the Lord has laid on my heart. And it's going to take me probably 2 weeks to complete it. But I want you to be listening carefully to some of the things I'm going to say. Because the Apostle Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 11, I fear, now he's speaking here to the church at Corinth, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, whatever, I don't even know how to pronounce that word, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Today we've never seen such a barrage of deception as we are seeing today. Okay? And it's Paul is afraid going forward. And this was thousands of years ago when he wrote this. And so in that day and age, if he was already afraid, how much more today that he says, I am afraid that as the serpent beguiled or deceived, the word beguiled means to deceive, as he deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I want to talk about the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what Paul is saying, that as the devil deceived Eve into believing a lie, in other words, he influenced her to eat from that tree, which God said, no, don't eat from it, because in that day you will surely die. In dying, you will die. So too, he might influence us today from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, or the gospel in Christ. So let's tear this apart again. How did Satan deceive Eve? How did he influence her to eat from that tree? When God, you have to understand, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in Eden. Okay, the Garden of Eden, right? Do you know what Eden means? Pleasure. God created you not only for his pleasure, but for you to have pleasure. He didn't create you to be miserable or to have pain or to have anything other than absolute pleasure. That's why you were created. And where we are today in this life, we see bits and pieces of that pleasure. You know, there's certain things we love to do. A beautiful, lovely summer day without a breath of air, and the green, the grass, the flowers, that brings us pleasure. You know, just to be alive and just enjoy. We enjoy that. Well, we can't even comprehend how much Adam and Eve just enjoyed the garden. It was perfect. They didn't have to get up and toil for food or worry about anything. Everything was, I mean, it was just absolute utopia. It was pleasure in the garden. Okay? So God created us for that. That's why when you do have those days, when you're doing something you just thoroughly enjoy, or that's why you, it just gives you a I don't know, a little extra high, a little extra energy in your step. You just feel it's good to be alive. But at the same time, we live in a world that is fallen. And so those days are a lot of times far and few in between. They shouldn't be for the Christian, but the sad thing is they are. But that's not where God created us to live, okay? So we need to see in all of the scriptures, it's so important, because perception of how you see God is everything. It's going to determine how you believe. It's going to determine everything about your life. And so that was God's heart. He created us for his pleasure, just like a mother has a... Why do you have a baby? For your pleasure. There's no really other reason. You didn't have that baby to mow the grass or weed the garden or scrub the floors. You didn't, at least I hope not, you know. And maybe there are some mothers who had sinister motives for having babies, you know. But the majority of good mothers, they chose to have children to enjoy them for their pleasure, right? There can be no other answer. And so God is the same. He created you not only for his pleasure, but for you to have pleasure. And you don't have children so that they have a miserable life. Yes, they're for your pleasure, but you also want them to have a good life and to have pleasure in their life. So everything that God created in the beginning was perfect. Perfect. A perfect human being with perfect bodies, a perfect garden. Everything was perfect. He lived with them as their father. Now, what you don't realize is in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, they were like children. The Bible says they were innocent. That means they were like children. But God, just as you and I, you don't want to have, when you have babies, you don't want adults. You want to go through the stages with them, don't you? I mean, you want to enjoy them as infants. Then you want to enjoy them as two-year-olds. Now when you look at children like Aubrey and Lucas and Lily, Levi, whatever, you love the stages because they're ever growing and maturing and gaining more knowledge. But you want to be a part of that. You want to be the one that takes them through life, helps them to grow, helps them to see properly the perspectives that they should have. It's part of being a parent. It's part of the pleasure of being a parent. And God was no different. When he created Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were innocent. And so every day God went with them. God spent time with them. He lived with them. And so any questions they had, they would go to God and say, you know, Father, what's that over there? Or how's this work? Or how's that? And God loved it. He was training up his children. He was teaching them things. And so it was no different. So he lived with them as their father. They were his children. And even though God the Father had already given them power and dominion over this whole Eden that he had created, the world in general, they didn't have that much knowledge. And they had to grow into knowledge, just like any other child does. And like I said, our Heavenly Father loved the process of just being with his children. I'm sure he laughed a lot at some of the questions they asked, just like you laugh a lot at your children. Why this? Why that? Why? They get to a certain age and everything's why or what? What's that? Why? And sometimes we want to just turn our ears off because they never quit. I mean, but it's part of the process, and you wouldn't give that up for anything. So he was like all fathers. And he explained things to them. They were innocent, like any little children. And they were learning more and more each day as they spent time with the Father. They only had one teacher, and that was their Father. But when Satan came along, he put their attention, first of all, onto the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, and made it look to them as if the only reason their father did not want them to eat of that tree was because if they did, they would obtain all the knowledge themselves. They wouldn't need God as a father anymore. They wouldn't need to look to their father, daddy, whatever you want to call God at that point, for information, for knowledge and wisdom. That tree would just make them just like they would be just smart and have all the knowledge just like their dad, like the father. And so you see how he twisted it. And he almost made it look like to Adam and Eve that God was holding out on them. There was only one reason God didn't want them eating from that tree, and that was because then they would be like him. And he wanted kind of to have the upper hand. You see how he twisted the whole thing? And made God out to be kind of a little bit shady? Good, but yet not as good as we first thought. And so Adam and Eve made the decision, well, why don't we just eat from this tree? And then we've got all the knowledge. We don't have to be basically learning things every day and trying to get wisdom from God. Let's make our own decision. Let's make our own, let's become our own, I call it gods, by eating from that tree. But you can see how the enemy twisted the truth. He twisted it. And in the end, God looked like the bad guy. And they wanted to be just like him. Smart, have all this knowledge. So what I'm trying to say here is the enemy twists the sincerity of God, the sincerity of our Father. Now, I don't know if you understand what that word sincere means. And he made them believe that they really didn't need him if they ate from that tree, because they would be just as smart and have all the wisdom that their father did. Well, the Apostle Paul here uses this analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, to warn us about the enemy and how he works to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the word, first of all, let's look at is corrupt. What does it mean to be corrupt? The word corrupt means to cause to shrivel up or to waste, to spoil or ruin by moral influence. How is one's mind spoiled? When someone gives you the wrong perception of something. If someone came along to your child and told your child, you know, your dad really doesn't love you, or your mom. She's only looking after you. She's only doing this for da-da-da-da-da reasons. And after a while, that child starts to believe it, starts getting suspicious of mom and dad. So the truth has been corrupted. So when we have, our minds are ruined or spoiled, when we have the wrong perception or perspective, when we don't perceive the purity of truth entirely, it is twisted. In other words, it's not as good as it looks. There's some sinister motives here. So he comes along, he gets our perception of Jesus to be distorted. He twists the truth to the simplicity of Christ. So what does the word simplicity mean? The word it simply means sincerely, sincerity, no hidden agenda, no self-seeking. It means copious bestowal. It means generosity. And so what the enemy does is he comes along and he makes what Christ did, which nobody can touch, by the way, look as if it's not quite what you think it is. And he pollutes it. He takes away the purity of it. Christ did it all. It's all about you. Copious bestowal. There's nothing in it for Jesus. It was done only for you. And it was done freely. And he freely and graciously gives it all to you, what he did. That's the truth. But the enemy, he comes in and he makes it look like it's not quite as good as you think it is. And that's why a lot of people do not receive the message of grace, because it's too good. How can that be? Jesus is too good. I'm telling you that. That's why we struggle so much to believe. But what he did was sincere. There was one motive behind it and one motive only. He loved you. And that is the purest motive. That's why love never fails. Love conquers all. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love makes your faith work. You have your children, and you are who you are to your children because of love. Not because you have any sinister, hidden agenda, except for love. And that's why God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. So the word sincerity means all of these things. Generosity, pureness, purity. There's no sinister hidden agenda. Jesus didn't need any of what he did. He did it all for you and all for me. And he did it before you were even born. He finished it and he freely gives it all to you. So in other words, if we detract or take away or twist the sincere or the purity of the gospel, of what Christ has done, the overwhelming generosity, or like we call it, grace of Jesus Christ, if we twist that in any way, we've polluted and corrupted the gospel. And in believing it that way, we've corrupted people's minds. Jesus asks nothing in return. That's too overwhelming for us. In the world, we are very suspicious when somebody wants to bless us with a big thing. You think, okay, we just can't. Our minds immediately go, what? Okay, yeah, what's in it for me? What's in it for them? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing it? Come on, we're suspicious of people who just want to just bless for no reason, especially strangers. Immediately the red flag goes up. It's like, okay, no, I'm not getting involved in this. Now, I'm not speaking to those of us who are in the world. I'm speaking to those of us who are sitting in churches. So where did we get the twisted gospel? How is it that we perceive, you know, perceive wrong? Because how you perceive is how you receive. As a man thinketh, so he is in this world. But in these last days, and I believe we're in the last days, the last of the last days, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, needs to get back to the purity of the Word of the living God. For it is the only thing that can combat the deception that is going on in the world today. I mean, how do you expel darkness? I've been preaching on this for 3 weeks, with the light. How do you expel deception? With the truth. Not the twisted truth, the truth. And you demonstrate it. And this morning, I want to talk about, especially in the area of healing. Oh, how we need this in the body of Christ. One thing that we have for certain, don't twist it, is divine health and healing in Christ. The Bible tells it like this: health and wholeness. Not only was it God's desire for you to be in perfect health and wholeness, He made it happen. He made it happen for all of those who receive it in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, let's read verses 4 and 5. And I know many of us are familiar with these scriptures, but we need to go through them again. We need to see how the enemy is robbing us. And he's been robbing us through different ministers of the gospel who are not presenting the gospel in its entirety, in its sincerity. Now, I'm not saying I'm not responsible. I am. Possibly many times I say things that are not quite the truth. But God forgive me. We must depend totally on the Holy Spirit for the things that come out of our mouths. Verse 4, surely. What does the word surely mean? Of an absolute certainty. He has borne. We're speaking of Jesus here now, the suffering of the servant, which is Jesus Christ. He has borne. The word born means to become the substitute. He has borne our griefs. Now, the word griefs here, you know, we reread this, and because we don't use these kind of words in our English language, what does griefs mean? The word griefs, the Hebrew word is koli. And this word means malady, anxieties, disease, and sickness. And it's taken from the root word kala, which means to be rubbed or worn, to be weak, to be sick, to grieve, be diseased, grievous, be in pain, infirmity, be sore, or be wounded. Is that a big enough definition for you? He became our substitute for our diseases, our pains, our grievances, our weaknesses, sicknesses, I mean, on and on. And he carried our sorrows. Carried is the word. Actually, I didn't write it down, but it means to take upon himself. When you carry something, you take the brunt of it. You take it on yourself. He carried what? Our sorrows. Now, the word sorrows means mental or physical pain. Mental or physical pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And as it were, in that day, they thought Jesus, when they looked at Jesus on the cross, they thought he was suffering for his own wrongdoing. They did not know that he was suffering for you. It says, they esteemed. When you esteem something, it means that's how you see it. They saw him as being stricken and smitten of God for his own sin, for his own wrongdoing. He professed to be God. And they thought that's why he was suffering the way he was suffering. In other words, God was punishing him for some wrongdoing that he had done. But verse 5 says, but the word but there is in line with the scripture right before, but the truth is, in other words, that's what he's saying, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, which is punishment, for our peace was upon him. Now the word peace there is wholeness, safety in spirit, soul, and body. That's what peace means, shalom. To be well in spirit, soul, and body. That was upon him. He was bruised for that. The chastisement for our sins fell upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, the word healed here is rapha. It means to cure, to cause to heal, to repair, to thoroughly make whole by his stripe. Surely, so if you want to read this in its context, surely, the word surely means absolutely, without a doubt. He carried all of that for us. He became our substitute. And by his stripe, or stripes, the original says stripe, we are healed. And the sad thing is that many denominations interpret this passage to mean only spiritual healing. There's not that many churches, at least when I grew up in the past, and still many major denominations, that do not teach healing as a truth. They know God can heal, and they know God does heal. But it's not something that is universally like salvation, where God saves everybody. They do not preach that God heals everybody. They do not see it as part of the atonement. They do not see, they believe that this scripture is speaking about spirit, only spirit, our health and our spirit, our spirit that died and was separated from God. They believe that's all it's speaking about, because that's a done deal. That's a sure thing. That if you come to God and receive forgiveness of your sins, your spirit, which was dead, now comes back to life. So that's what they see here. That's what they teach. And they're robbing God's people of health. It's easy to teach that. Then you don't have to try to give an explanation when so-and-so passes away who had been praying. Now, let me ask you this. If healing is not an absolute, I mean absolute done deal, how can you have faith to believe it? When you never know. Faith knows. Do you understand? If there's any doubt about healing, you won't be healed. And under that type of a doctrine, how can anybody believe that God would heal them? I know I couldn't. So that's how they interpret it. But I know, and I've learned in the past, that no matter how it looks when I first glance at a scripture, Bible must always, always interpret Bible. Because the Bible will never contradict itself. That's the amazing thing about this book. It flows in complete harmony. So let's go to the book of Matthew. It's chapter 8. And I want to read verses 14 to 17 in light of what I've just been saying. How do we know that Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 that we just read is physical healing? Let's go and find out how we know this. Let's start in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8. And it says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever." Now, Peter was married. And this was Peter's wife's mother, who was lying sick of a fever. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose, and she ministered unto them. In other words, she immediately got up and probably made them some food. And when the evening came, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast them out with his word. And he healed all that were sick, that what, in verse 17, it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, where we just read, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. The word took is carried, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took. If you look up that word, it's carried. And we just read that he carried our sorrows and our pains back in Isaiah 53. Surely he has carried our sorrows. Borne is the same word. He bare our sickness. Same words. All the things Jesus did in these three passages of Scripture, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Let me ask you, was that a spiritual disease? Was that something to do with her spirit? No. When you're lying sick in bed with a fever, it's a physical thing. You got something going on there. Cast out demons. Yes, demons, they affect us physically as well. Healed all that were sick. Aren't you glad Jesus always healed them all? He never left anybody out. Now, the word sick is sick. We understand that. It's a physical thing. It happens to our body. So we can see from this passage of scripture that Jesus was fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah that were written thousands of years before he was even born. And that's how we can know. We always go back. A lot of people say, oh, we don't study the Old Testament. Well, you better. Because all of the prophecies, it helps us to believe the New Testament. They were all written about him in the Old Testament, which helps us to understand what we really have in the New Testament. And so scripture must always interpret scripture. So when Jesus said, by my stripe you are healed, he's talking about your bodies. Yes, there is a healing of the spirit. By his blood, all of our sins were washed away. And we've been now made one spirit in the Lord. Yes, that is part of healing as well. But in this particular scripture, it says, by his stripes we are healed. Present tense. Not going to be, but are. Now I want us to draw our attention again to the end of verse 5 in Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. You begin to meditate on that. You know, we read that and it kind of goes in and you mentally assent to it and it kind of goes poof, right through. But if you start to meditate on it, like I was this week, all of a sudden it hits you. And especially if you're looking for healing or wholeness, if you're struggling with something. The word, and when the Holy Spirit takes the word that you already know, and he speaks, he echoes it back to you. He speaks it back to you in your heart. All of a sudden, the lights go on. And you see, because the word of God is in layers, it is life. The word of, you might think, how can I get any more out of that scripture? You know? I can read it over and over. It still means the same thing. No, it won't. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will just give you a quickening. And it says, by his stripes, I am healed. Not by my efforts, taking my vitamins, eating properly. Not by my exercising. Not by my living a good life. Am I healthy or whole? But by his stripes. So that takes all the onus off of us. All of it. Now, someone might say, oh yeah, but then you're just going to live like the devil. You're going to eat the wrong foods. You're going to drink the wrong drinks. You're not going to exercise. You know what? I've got it in the bag. No, all of those things are not true. When you feel good, you live well. It's only people that are sick that will reach for things that they shouldn't be reaching for. Why? Because it gives them some sort of comfort, making them feel like, you know, let's use exercise for example. Exercise actually feels good when you feel good. You know, if you're feeling good, you want to get out there and ride your bike, go for a bike ride or go for a nice long walk. Why? Because you feel great and you enjoy it. But if you're doing it to try to be healthy, now it becomes a drag. It's funny how when you put, that's like the law. As soon as it has to be, as soon as this is the thing you should do, you don't want to do it. And it's hard to do it. But you take away that law and you give that person everything they need, well then you know what? They enjoy doing it. Enjoy going for a walk. I feel good, my joints are good, my feet are good. It's great to get out there and move and enjoy God's creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. But the enemy has, you see how the enemy has twisted it a little bit. He knows he can't out and out lie about that scripture. So he twists it. And he takes the onus off of, by his stripe you are healed. And by doing that, he makes us think we've got to add to it. You see, that's what twisting, and you add to the word or you take away from it. And he's good at that. Just like when he tempted Jesus, you know, when Jesus went up to the mountain right after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says the enemy came and tempted him. Just prior to him going up into that mountain, when he came out of the water, it says the heavens opened up and his father spoke these words to him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when the devil came along and tempted him, you know what he did? He said, if you be the son of God. He never used the word beloved. And it made all the difference. And that's what he does to us. He leaves words out that would change our whole perspective. He's so smart. And that's why you need to be in the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God says. Not allow him to give you the interpretation of it or twist it in some way where you're looking at it all wrong. Jesus went to the cross, did what he did because of love, and everything he did is freely given. Don't let anybody tell you, make you think like there's something you need to do in order to be blessed, in order to be healed, other than receive it through faith. That's your part. So by his stripes, you are healed. Not by your efforts, not by your diet, not by your workout. No, by his stripes. You know what? That makes that promise sure to all. Doesn't matter where you are in life, doesn't matter what shape you're in, doesn't matter what the disease is or what the problem is, it's not by you, it's by his stripes. And the next time you feel sick, you tell yourself, well, you know what? I might feel sick, but by his stripes, I know I'm healed. That's the truth. Present tense. R means now. Not waiting for it. He himself took our infirmities. See, that's what we practice when we take the Holy Communion. See your sickness, see your disease on his body. That's what discerning the body is all about. And we've learned that a lot of people are sick, they're dying prematurely, they're struggling. Why? Because they do not discern the Lord's body. They do not see him as their substitute. Therefore, they walk away and they're still sick. He did it all and has freely given us divine health. You are not healed because you feel like you're healed. Try to separate your emotions and your feelings in your body from truth. Many people, you know, they might pray a prayer and say, oh, you know, I'm healed. And then the next day they feel worse than they did the day before. And so they just toss it out. Why? Because their faith is in their feelings. Don't do that. It's by his stripes. You keep your eyes on his stripes. And I guarantee you, if you do, you will be healed. You've got to push through. You've got to take a stand. And say, no. I don't care how I feel. I know that the word of God can never be broken. I know that it is the truth. And if Jesus Christ took my sickness, he became the substitute, then that's what I am. Sickness can't stay in my body. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, I want to go there just as an example. Here we see the Apostle Peter. Now, the Apostle Peter, when the early church first went out and began to spread the gospel, signs and wonders and miracles followed them wherever they went. They knew the truth, and they were bold in it. They healed the lame man at Gate Beautiful, you know, and just like that, he rose up. He'd been crippled for 38 years, couldn't walk, and just like that, poof, he rose up and was running around and leaping and praising God. So the early apostles knew what Jesus had done. And they were bold when they ministered to people. And one such healing is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 34. It says, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Wasn't it interesting? It was 8 years. Number 8 in Bible numeric stands for new life. That's why it's the number for born again. We were born anew. Verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Simple, very simple. Now, I want you to notice, Peter never went in there and prayed for a half an hour for God to heal this man that's been laying on a bed for 8 years. Not even one word of prayer. Not even one look up to the Lord and said, oh Lord, heal him. No. He didn't ask Jesus to come and heal his brother. He didn't try to bind the sickness or whatever. He didn't give the man instructions that he needs to pray, that he needs to read his Bible. He needs to, you know, form a relationship with God, and then maybe God will have mercy on you and heal. None of that. He simply stated a truth. Jesus maketh thee whole. That's what he said. Get up. So what do you think Peter knew? He knew the truth, that it was already done at the cross. And therefore, this man who was a believer needs to get up. Jesus has already made you whole. So if healing wasn't already, and what I'm going to call it an absolute, I've been teaching this to the, you weren't there at Monday night to the kids. We were talking about truth versus facts. Now, it's a fact, Daniel, that your hair is now brown. That's a fact. But if you go 25, 30 years now from now, is that fact still going to be true? No. Facts are always subject to change. So let's not get these two mixed up. God's word is truth. It changes not. I am God. I change not. So if Peter, and I call that an absolute, God's word is absolute. I believe that when it comes to male and female. If God has created you a female, then you are a female. That is an absolute. You cannot change it. It's not subject to change. There are things in our world that are not subject to change. They are absolutes, right? And if healing was not an absolute in this situation, or already truth, something that Jesus had already done and made and said by his word, by my stripe you are healed, then Peter would have been in the wrong here. He would have been in the wrong. He would have been telling Jesus, he would have been usurping authority over Jesus by saying, Jesus makes you whole. No, it's because it's already done. That's why the Bible says you have the authority to bind what has already been bound. You have the authority to loose what has already been loosed. You see, it's not like we're doing anything outside of what is already done. So we can speak with absolute authority. You are healed. That's an absolute. And we're not wrong in saying that. That lines up. We are speaking uprightly. We are speaking truth. So he was not telling Jesus what to do, but Peter was telling the man what Jesus had already done. Jesus the Christ has made you whole. Peter was so sure of it. And if we as God's people, and especially at this hour, we must also be sure, especially with healing. It's God's, out of all of the things other than salvation, healing is the next thing he wants for you. Just like for your children. After you give birth to them, the next most important thing, isn't healing more important than them being pretty or smart? Would you give that up to have a sick child? No. Of course, as a parent, the worst thing would be a child that is born with some sort of a disease, some sort of a disability, debilitating illness that you would have to not only yourself combat, but the child for the rest of his life. Would that not be the most disheartening thing for you? Your heart would just be grieved. Do you think God is any different? He's grieved when he sees his children suffering with illnesses and sicknesses that his own son put away at the cross. So especially at this hour, we must be sure. Stand up for truth. The enemy is pushing deception. God's people, it's time for us to rise up like a roaring lion and say, and push back and say, no, I don't receive that. This is the truth. And it doesn't matter what you have or what you're battling with. It was all taken at the cross. All of it. That's why Jesus was able to heal all of all diseases. There wasn't one time where someone came to Jesus and he said, oh, yeah, geez, I'm sorry, that one wasn't covered. No. And yet, we think that way. We think that way. But he took it all. All of the curse for sin was laid on him, and sickness and disease, and all this corruption of the body was all part of the curse. So it doesn't matter what you're battling with, whether it's a mental problem, a physical problem, or a spiritual problem. It was all accomplished and finished at the cross. There was no hidden agenda. It was just pure love that healed us, made us whole, restored us. Just like a mother. So let's look at Jesus for who he really is. He was pure. The purity of what he's done. Don't allow anybody to contaminate it. Stick up, stand up for his love, for the purity of what he's done. Don't let anybody taint it, twist it, or take away from that absolute preciousness of what he's done without any guile, without any hypocrisy, any hidden agenda. It was pure love. That's all it was. Don't let anybody take that from you, because it's by this love. When you know that love, that's when you really begin to walk in health. Because we know we mess up. We know lots of the things that we suffer with are our own doing. You know, really? And then it's hard for us to receive healing. Because we think, well, I was responsible. Why should I be healed, right? But with that love, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you told your child not to touch the burner because it will burn themselves, and they did it anyways, would that make you feel, after the child touches the burner, like you're not going to heal the child or you're not going to help the child? Of course not. Of course not. So it was love that gave all of this to us. Just like a mom who sits up with her sick kids throughout the whole night. Why? Why? She got a sinister motive? No, because of love. There's only one reason. And don't let anybody try to twist that reason. And that's what the enemy did. He knows the most powerful thing in the lives of a Christian is to know that love. And so he's always twisting God's word. Why? So that our perception of God is tainted. It's, we can't trust him the way a child should trust his parent. And so, just like a mother sits up all night and wants nothing more than her child to be well, so is our Heavenly Father. If we, being evil, know how to do and be good to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father? For he's the one who designed the family. He's the one who put, we started this message by saying it's in the nature of a mother. That's his nature in you. It's precious. It's so precious. Where do you think you got it from? You know, people say, oh, it just happened. No, it didn't. God designed a woman with that type of a nature, that she would give it all up for her child. And God that gave that nature because it's his nature. God so loved the world that he gave. So this morning we're going to close. I'm going to do part two of this, actually. There's a second part to this, which is really good. We're not going to be able to do it next weekend because I do believe with the long weekend we're all going to be, I don't know if there's going to be anybody around, so but it will definitely follow the weekend after. Amen. We're going to close with communion this morning. Should we have the kids out? No. And then we're done.
We can go get them.
Yeah, yeah, we can go call them.
Sure.
Represents all that Jesus Christ has done for us and freely gives us all of his blessing. Father, as we partake of this bread, we are partaking of every blessing that Jesus enjoys. Healthy body, vitality, strength, and joy. We just give thanks, Father God, that this bread represents all of those things. And as we partake, we're so grateful for the sacrifice of the Son of God, that he became our substitute in sickness and disease. And by his stripe, we are all healed and made whole. Thank you, Father, for your sending your Son Jesus to be our substitute. In Jesus' name, we thank you. And we give thanks for the cup, the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out, that all of our sins could be washed away. Thank you, Father, for that blood. If your word tells us that we are completely clean, blameless, and holy in your sight, then, Father God, your word is the truth, and nothing and no one can change that. So we thank you, Father God, that because our sins are washed away, we are free from every curse. And Father God, we just thank you that because we're free, no evil can come near us, nor any plague near our dwelling place. We give thanks for safety and protection. We give thanks for this new life that we have and enjoy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we offer it up in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Open arms held nothing back. Your life for mine, you overpaid my debt. Free in your love, I found my rest. Your heart's delight is to see me blessed.
Father, I thank you that we go here today from here. We ask for a special blessing on every mother, Lord. We ask for your blessing this week. And we just give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.